Now let's turn again this morning to the book of Judges, and we're going to read in chapter 6. And for this morning, we'll read the first 24 verses of that chapter. Judges chapter 6, and reading at verse 1. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come on to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and flesh, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrite. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take my father's young bullock, and so on. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to us. This morning in our time together, we come to the account of how God raised up yet another one of his judges or another one of his deliverers in the nation of Israel, following on from yet another time of apostasy and backsliding on the part of that nation. The book of Judges, you remember, again goes on in this recurring cycle of apostasy, judgment, repentance, and deliverance. And up to this point in the course of our sermons, we've looked at four of those deliverers that the Lord raised up, with a reference to the fifth and how God intervened in all the affairs of the people of Israel at that time, brought them back to a point of faithfulness and fidelity before him once more. In the earlier verses of chapter 3, then, you remember, you have the raising up of the man Othniel, the son of Kenaz, whom the Lord uses to deliver the people out of the hands of Chushan, the king of Mesopotamia. And then in the latter part of chapter 3, the raising up of Ehud, the son of Jerah, through whom the Lord delivers the people once more from Eglon, the king of Moab, and that confederacy that he had entered into with many other kings. In the very last verse of all, then, in chapter 3, you have a passing reference to the man called Shamgar, the son of Anath. And then in the next two chapters that we looked at last week, chapters 4 and 5, of course, you have the case of Deborah and Barak, and how God exercised his grace and his glory and his power and delivered the nation also out of the hands of their enemies, the ones that had come upon them, the Philistines, at that particular point. Now, as far as these sermons in the book of Judges is concerned, I don't really want to try and do any recapping from week to week concerning the events that have gone before in the preceding incidents. And so very simply then for this morning, we move on into this next occasion in the nation of Israel where that recurring cycle takes place once more. And of course, the ongoing lessons that are ever before us out of the pages of the Word of God and that are presented to us in all the scriptures that the Lord has given to us. Now, the judge in question in this particular occasion, of course, is Gideon, the son of Joash, one of the well-known judges, no doubt, out of the book of Judges. And it's him that we read about or read about in those verses. The situation, of course, is what you would say exactly the same as it was in all of those previous occasions. There has been apostasy. But again, it has been apostasy that has been gradually arrived at, because as we've seen, I trust, it's almost a fact of life that when a man or a woman or a young person begins to turn away from the things of the Lord or backslide from the things of the Lord, their Savior, invariably that is something that takes place a bit at a time, setting aside one of the Lord's precepts or whatever at a time, until there comes that fullness that is apparent for all to see and all to behold. There has been a judgment, of course, but again, it's a judgment that God has exercised in a sovereign manner. It was the Lord who raised up the oppressors at that time, the Midianites, and delivered the children of Israel into their hands for 7 years, as we're told in the course of those verses. And again, of course, the nation comes to that point of repentance. But once more, as we'll see, it is repentance that is accompanied by reformation. And of course, once again, the Lord grants a deliverance. But again, it is a deliverance that brings all the glory and all the honor to him. So it is apostasy, it is judgment, repentance, and deliverance. But it is apostasy gradually arrived at. It is judgment sovereignly executed. It is repentance accompanied by reformation in their lives. It is deliverance that is to the honor and the glory of the Lord God of Israel, Israel's true judge and Israel's true deliverer in all ways. Well, then, it's that we're going to look at this morning. And first of all, then, just to look at the account of Gideon and his exploits, and to mention the apostasy, the judgment, and the repentance, and then how God begins to work that great work of deliverance through his servant. And we'll see how then all of that takes place over the next few weeks in the course of our sermons. But to begin then, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. You see, exactly the same kind of situation. And again, one of those broad overall words, simply we're told the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And of course, to try and determine what that evil is, then you simply look at the words that that prophet utters before the people whom the Lord sends to Israel, first of all. And then, of course, the first steps in the reformation that Gideon is to make under the hand of the Lord. In verse 10 of the chapter, or beginning to read in verse 9, and I delivered you, this is the prophet speaking, the word of the Lord, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And into that evil, you see, you simply pour their disobedience. God had told them how to live, what to do, how to behave, how to worship and serve him. But he says, ye have not obeyed my voice. Ye have not done the things that I told you to do. And then, of course, in verse 25, as I say, when Gideon begins that reformation work as directed by the Lord, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. In other words, into that word evil, you pour their disobedience and you pour their idolatry. They had turned away from the word and the ways and the worship of the living God, and they had begun to serve Baal. And all the prophets that came in the name of the Lord, that prophet who came in the name of the Lord, he was to point them up to all of those things that they had done, or rather left undone, in not obeying the word of the Lord and then not serving him and him alone. So when we read the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, doing evil in the sight of the Lord was turning away from the word of the living God, worshipping false gods in place of the living God. And for a good period of time that was going on in the nation of Israel, until God finally came and poured out his judgment, his corrections upon that nation. Well, what were the judgments? And of course, that you read about then in the verses that follow. In the hand of Midian, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And then as you read down on into that, of course, you remember what those people did, how they came and wasted the children of Israel. Now, understand what's involved in being delivered into the hand of the Midianites, because what the children of Israel were really delivered into then was into the hands of marauding robbers. You see, this is part of the ignominy, if you like. Wasn't even an established nation with an established king. They were robbers. They were outlaws. And they simply swarmed through that land, pillaging, burning, wrecking, stealing. My friends, don't you see the irony in God's judgment? They had turned away at that point, you see, from the rule of the Lord their God, and God delivered them into the hands of a people of no rule. They had made themselves to be outlaws as far as God's law was concerned, and God delivered them into the hands of outlaws who came and pillage their land. Don't miss that, because that has all got to do with what you would refer to out of the Word of God as poetic justice. Those times when a people behave in a certain way and God gives them over to the very behavior that they have followed after. Don't you get it coming to its fullness with regards to the gospel and those who refuse the gospel? Light has come into the world, says the Word of God, but men love darkness rather than light. Therefore, says the Lord, I will cast you into outer darkness. You love darkness, you shall have darkness forever and forever and forevermore. And when the children of Israel at that point in their history turned away from the law of the Lord gave them up then to a people of no law. Just as band, and don't you see the description? They swarmed over the land like grasshoppers. You see, that's the whole picture. And they came, as I say, like grasshoppers, eating up everything in sight, pillaging everything in sight. And of course, as it appeared that the Israelites were easy prey for the Midianites, then along came the others to the carcass as well, as it were, and began to settle on the people. And so the end state there in verse 6, it says, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. What a sad picture. But it's a picture that the Holy Spirit paints for us, that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And again, the contrast with former days, when Israel came as, you would say, a very little people at that point, and fought against the Midianites and overcame them. On their way to Canaan, they fought those people as they came up against them, and they overcame them. But now, my friends, it's an entirely different matter. And you see, the ongoing, undergirding lesson is that to this day, the Lord God will be worshipped exclusively. Him only shalt thou serve, and he will be worshipped and served in the way that he directs in and through his word. And when you have the violation of that, then you have the natural consequences that follow on from that. And you see, as people do not like to retain God in their knowledge, then God gives them up. That's the picture. That's the principle. That's what's set forth with regards to this particular time of judgment in Israel, which the Lord has left on record for us. Well, of course, the Lord comes with that correcting hand. The people do repent, and then the Lord begins his gracious process of delivering them once again to the honor and the glory of his name. Now, the first step in that delivering process is this, that God sends them a prophet. And of course, that's not to be overlooked, is it, in any way? And so in verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Now, not a prophet in the sense of a foreteller, such as Deborah was. Remember, Deborah was a prophetess who foretold the things that were going to happen in the nation of Israel. But this is a prophet who foretells the state of things in Israel and the reason for them. In other words, this particular kind of prophet is more paralleled to that office of the ministry of God's word, which was to go on and is to go on in the church until the world shall be no more. And this man doesn't come as from the Lord foretelling things that are going to happen. He simply comes and tells forth the truth as the people are to know the truth of the living God. Just how the prophet worked, we're not told. Perhaps There were a few great general assemblies of the people of Israel that he addressed, or perhaps he just went round the country and into certain areas and preaching forth. None of those things are told to us, but simply he comes and tells the people, and he tells them that they are to hear the word of the living God. And as I say, none of that is to be overlooked at all. You see, there has been the measure of repentance, but they have repented themselves on account of the circumstances that they find themselves in. In other words, they feel remorse for the consequences of their sins, and that's very carefully told us. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, not because of their sin. And now the Lord sends the prophet to tell them why they're in their condition under the Midianites. It's on account of their sin. And that's what he spells out. And let me say this, my friends, that circumstances, good or ill, uninterpreted by the word of God, will always lead us astray. It is the word of God that must interpret the circumstances of life. And so many people work so much on gut feeling, good or bad as the case might be, with no reference to the word of the living God. And those people felt awful. God sends his prophet to put his finger on what the conditions are really all about. So there is the principle involved as far as the Lord's working at that point in bringing the nation back to himself again. And of course, as we'll see, that repentance is going to be accompanied by reformation at the hands of Gideon as he goes and deals with part of the source of the trouble, the worship of Baal. And then, as we'll see this, my friends, the reformer isn't going to be very well received at all. The people at the beginning don't want to know about Gideon, don't want to know about him. But as he perseveres under the hand of the Lord, then the Lord will bring his deliverance to pass, and he will bring the people back to that point of faithfulness and fidelity once again. But you see, a prophet, and obviously, and this is a heartening thing, obviously, you see, there were those in the nation of Israel, which goes without saying, who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. The Lord had his prophet, the Lord had Gideon. Gideon, you see, obviously was a faithful servant of the Lord before the Lord gave him the appointment to be the deliverer. And the judge. God doesn't leave himself without witnesses. And what it becomes each and every child of God to endeavor to be is a witness to the Lord our God, regardless of the days in which we find ourselves. So the Lord then, beginning that work of deliverance, that repentance, which will eventually show itself in reformation. But the first step is the Lord sends his word by his prophet and puts his finger on the cause of the ills. Have a look at some of the features of the prophet's message, because they're worth noting. And you see, there is, first of all, very much so, the recounting of God's deliverance towards him. In verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land, and so on. In other words, he presents himself as the God who has done all of these things for them, not only to touch their conscience with the fact that this is the God of all grace towards them, this is the God that they have turned away from, but surely, my friends, to show them the God that they can turn to once again. You see, that dual purpose in the prophet's messages from the Lord to show who they have sinned against and to show surely the God that they should turn towards again. As you read through the history of the children of Israel, through the historical periods and through the prophets, you'll find that the Exodus from Egypt is always a fixed reference point for recalling the nation to faithfulness once again. Invariably, when they have turned away and the prophets are sent to turn them back, the fixed reference point is, "Have ye not seen what I did?" And the Lord takes them back to the deliverance, to the redemption from the house of bondage and the land of Egypt. Now for us, you see, our fixed point of reference, my friends, for our faithfulness and fidelity all the days of our life is our redemption. Not a redemption from a physical land, but a redemption in all its fullness. Remember those words on Wednesday evening that we referred to out of the epistle of Peter and how the children of Israel came on their journey and how we go on our journey, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and so forth, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The object of the redemption of the children of Israel of old from Egypt was their Passover lamb. But says Paul, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And as I say, my friends, when it comes to being called to being faithful unto the Lord our God and turning back to the Lord our God, that is for us the fixed reference point as it was for Israel in her own day. Doesn't Paul to the Corinthians do the same? You're bought with a price, he says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the prophet comes forth from the Lord, and he shows them the God from whom they have turned and to whom surely, surely, if their conscience can be touched, they must turn again. And then something else for their consideration and for our consideration. You see, if God had delivered them out of the hand of those former oppressors, that is the Egyptians, he could have easily delivered them out of the hand of the Midianites. Egypt was the mightiest nation that had ever been on the face of the earth at that point. But God went and God delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Could the same God not have done that with regards to the Midianites? Yes, indeed. So that their non-deliverance from the hand of the Midianites had nothing to do with God's ability or God's power. It had to do with their sin. You see? And surely, my friends, when he delivers that word to them, what God did to the Egyptians, it is to tell them that God could have done it to the Midianites, but there was something, not God's power or ability, but there was something that had caused that state of affairs, and it was their sin. And you see, there's a bit of a reference in connection with all that in verse 10. If you read verse 9 again, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Now, fear not can simply mean don't worship, but it also means fear in the sense that they were in danger, as God saw, of worshipping the god of the Amorites and the Canaanites, Baal, on account of a fear that those gods really could threaten them in some way. "I said unto you, fear not the gods of the Amorites." But you see, Some were locked in the back of their brains. They began to think, well, maybe there's something in all that. Now, my friends, let me say this. Fear not the world, nor he that is in it, nor the things of the world. Doesn't the old hymn writer simply really say, fear him, ye saints, and ye shall then have nothing else to fear. And why did they begin to wander after those gods? Maybe those gods had something, some power, something to threaten, something to offer. No, no, says the Lord, I told you not to fear them. And they had begun, you see, with that in their mind and had ended up worshipping those gods to the exclusion of the Lord God of Israel. So very simply, when the Lord sends the prophet to begin that work of deliverance, reformation, whatever, then there are those considerations that he sets before those people as from the hand of the Lord. But assuredly, the Lord is taking the first steps in his work of bringing the people back to himself. Now, what begins with the prophet, of course, is going to go on into its heights and the appointment of Gideon to be the judge and the savior. And then, as I say later on, we'll see how God actually brings about the deliverance. But for this morning, just to move through those verses that tell us about the appointment of Gideon, that's from verse 11 to verse 24 of the chapter. And in fact, it can be divided up into four parts. Now, if you just go along with me, in verses 11 to 15, then you have the appearance of this one who is called the angel of the Lord, and you have Gideon's apprehensiveness with regards to the words that the angel of the Lord speaks to him. And then from verse 16 to verse 19, you have what appears to be a growing awareness on the part of Gideon of who this angel of the Lord really is, and then his actions in the light of that. From verse 20 then to verse 23, you have that awareness confirmed, and then that great word of assurance that's given. And then, of course, in verse 24, you have the building of the altar on the part of Gideon and that appointment of Gideon then to be Israel's true deliverer. So just to move through the verses very broadly, but verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us from the hands into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, what's being granted to Gideon, of course, is a theophany, a Christophany, you remember, one of those appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, in a human form prior to the days when he came into the world via the incarnation. And the actual form that he takes here would seem to be simply one of a wayfaring man, a traveler. You see, when he performs that great work of burning up the present that Gideon brings to him, he does it with the edge of his staff. He stretched out, it says, the edge of his staff, and the meat and the cakes were burnt up on the rock. So a staff is simply part of the accoutrements of a traveler, a wayfaring man. And then, of course, we're told that he sat down under an oak. He's a man on a journey. He has simply stopped for a rest, and he meets up with this young man, Gideon, and exchanges some words. This Gideon who's eking out an existence there at that wine press. So you see, all that it is this messenger who comes along from the Lord, but Gideon doesn't really realize who he really is. And so Gideon's lack of response initially to the words that this one speaks to him. See, when Gideon makes his reply to the man as he sees him in verse 13 and then in verse 15, it's the normal kind of address that he's really using. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, and so on. And then in verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, literally, O sir, he says. You see, if you look into the verses, then you see that there's a great differentiation made in the words that are used. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord, and the Lord, of course, in capital letters, Jehovah. So at this point, he simply sees him as a traveler, a wayfaring man, and he addresses him as such, because at that point, he's not aware that it is indeed the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who has come and spoken to him. And then something else, and I think we should take this into our consideration, at least to consider it. Who is the angel of the Lord actually speaking about when he says to Gideon there, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor? Now, in face value, in the text of our English Bibles, it would seem that he is speaking to Gideon. But is he really speaking to Gideon? Is he really saying to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor? Or is he saying something else? And in fact, in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, that's not how it appears. It doesn't say, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, but the Lord is with thee, the mighty man of valor. You see? So that the messenger is not telling Gideon that he is the mighty man of valor that the Lord is going to be with, but he is telling him that the Lord who is going to be with him is the mighty man of valor. And you see how comforting, how assuring, you see, all that is. My friends, when the Lord Jesus, as we know him now, made those pre-incarnate appearances, he made them in such a way that was calculated to strengthen those to whom he appeared. And here's Gideon. Of course we'll see in a minute, his apprehensiveness. So what better thing to do then than to assure him that one is going to be with him who is the mighty man of valor. And of course, as you read down on into the verses, that seems to be confirmed. You see in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Now, if you read it, the mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us. You see, you're saying that the mighty man of valor is with us. Well, if he's with us, why is all this befallen us? And then again, of course, in verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And of course, with that word, there comes the growing awareness of who this angel of the Lord really is for Gideon. But as I say, it's a suitable word for the Lord's servant at this point. And so there opens up with that verse 16, the inkling of just who this one is who has now appeared to him as a wayfaring man, as a traveler. You see, the whole apprehensiveness with regards to the whole operation, the whole project that's being presented to Gideon. In verse 13, Gideon said, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Then the Lord, in verse 14, looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. He's got that felt inability, which every one of the Lord's servants had, Moses and Jeremiah, who am I, O Lord, which every servant of God in whatever capacity we endeavor to serve the Lord must have, my friends. If we have got no felt inability with regards to ourselves, we've got no fit calling from the Lord to do anything in the Lord's work and will. But then, of course, when the Lord's words, the angel's words come then, verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. With that, you see, with that, there seems to come the dawning in Gideon's thinking. And so, of course, his actions that follow on from that. Verse 17, and Gideon said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented him. You've got a margin in your Bible, of course, when it says that it was a present. It wasn't simply a meal. It was an offering. It was an offering that he brought. And you see, with that dawning, now that awareness that perhaps this one is more than a traveler, there's one sure way to establish that. If Gideon brings an offering to him, will he accept the offering? And will he accept it in a way that runs along the lines of showing himself to be none other than the messenger of the Lord and the Lord the messenger? Now, a whole lot of good lessons in all of those scenes of apprehensiveness, awareness, action, and so on. With regards to apprehensiveness, my friends, don't we all get apprehensive at times? What must we do? What must we do? When the world presses in upon us and all of these things seem to be against us, what do we do? Well, you see, we do what Gideon then did. We listen well to the things that the Lord our God says. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. There is but one way to raise ourselves out of any spirit of apprehensiveness with regards to the cause of the Lord, and that's to refer to what the Lord says about his cause. Not what the world says, not what people say, not even sometimes what other Christian brethren and sisters say. Not what we see, not what we imagine, not what we think, what the Lord says. And the Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will raise it up at the last day. What, my friend, do we think that God's at a nonplus and doesn't know what to do with sinners in a sinful world? When there appears in glory the redeemed of God, there will not be one vacant seat at that feast which Christ spread from before the foundation of the world. And when the world begins to make us shake, or things begin to make us shake, my friends, you get your heart and your soul on the facts of God's utterances to our never-dying souls. To make us complacent? No. That's the great misrepresentation of those who believe that God must be God and sovereign in all his ways. And it didn't make Gideon complacent. It threw Gideon into action. You see, as that awareness came and that word came that shattered that apprehensiveness, verse 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come, and so on. You see what he does, my friends? He gets an inkling that it really is the Lord, and he's going to hold on and hold on to the Lord. That's a pattern in Scripture. You remember Jacob at Peniel? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? That one, they didn't know who it was. They didn't know it was the risen Christ at that point. Only when he showed them his hands and the breaking of bread did they know it was the risen Christ. But they knew that there was a blessing to their souls through the word that that unknown preacher spoke to them. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? And when they came to the parting of the way, they constrained him to come in and abide with them that night. My friends, when the Lord gives us some awareness of those things that shatter our apprehensiveness, then we're thrown not into complacency, but into action to lay hold more and more upon those things that takes away our apprehensiveness. And so you have those blessed scenes where that growing awareness that has produced that action is then confirmed surely at the hand of the Lord. So that verse 20, and as I say, not a present simply, but an offering. And so the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. You see, he wasn't telling him, my friends, how to lay the table for the meal. He was telling him what to do with the elements of the offering. Lay the meat out on the rock. Pour out the broth like a drink offering beside the meat offering. And then the great vindication of acceptance when the fire rose and consumed the offering. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. Let it be that the God who answers by fire, let him be God. Because there was the acceptance of the offering being made for the sin of the people. And the God who accepted the offering made for the sin, let him be God indeed. And the offering is made by Gideon. And God, the angel, the messenger, the Lord, Christ, however you want to look upon him, but certainly he comes and he accepts the offering. You see, it's not what we offer to God, it's what God accepts. What God accepts. You remember the people of Israel in the days of some of those prophets? And they were doing this and that and the next thing. And the platters were full and everything was great. And the Lord says, who hath required this at your hand? Who hath required this at your hand? I have told you what is acceptable. And when Gideon makes that offering, then the Lord graciously accepts it. And not only that, because you don't have a confrontation like that, my friend, and come off unscathed as far as your emotions or anything else is concerned. And so the dear old servant of the Lord in verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. You know what that meant? That meant death. Shall any man see God and live? And so there comes the lovely word of assurance in verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. It's not death, he says. It's life and peace. And so he builds his altar and he calls it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. You see, strange altar. Not really an altar in the sense, it's a monument. And it's a monument to the fact that the God of peace has appeared to Gideon. It's a strange thing, is it not? He's going forth to war, going forth to battle, going forth to fight. And yet the way that the Lord has shown himself to him is as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. But it's no strange combination, really, my friends, in a sense. Isn't it warfare language that the apostle uses to the Philippians when he speaks about the God of peace garrisoning our hearts? You see, in the battle, in the warfare, we have the very God of peace who is like a garrison round about us. So all the days of our life, and so ultimately, until we come and lay aside all the weapons of our warfare and enter into the presence of our Jehovah Jesus forever and evermore. Somebody has rightly said, every Christian's gravestone is an altar on which is written, the Lord is peace. They have lived with him, died in him, shall rise to his glory and be with him forever and evermore. So all of these events in Israel, but it's not a dead book. The Bible is not a dead book. The Bible is written for our admonition. When we say all scripture is given, well, let me put it like this very bluntly. When I say, in the words of the apostle, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, I mean it. I mean it. And this is profitable, given by the Holy Spirit for all the people of God by way of principle, precept, practical application, however you want to take it. And surely there's plenty for our hearts and our souls with regards to those days in relation to these days in which we find ourselves. The Lord give us the challenge where it is. The Lord give us the comfort and the consolation where that is also.